We are right now in week four of a five-week series on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, as you know, if you've been here throughout this series, are special abilities that God gives to every Christian to enable them to serve others in a unique way. And up to this point, we have studied 13 of the 20 gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And today, we're going to look at the remaining seven. And when you see what they are, I think you'll understand why I saved them for last. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start reading in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. I don't remember when I first read this passage of Scripture, but I do remember that I was confused about spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy and healing from the very beginning of my Christian life. When I first became a follower of Jesus at the age of 20, I was so excited about what He had done for me that I was willing to do anything for Him. And I certainly wanted to get every blessing that He was willing to give me. And so when I heard that there was this thing called the gift of tongues and that God wanted me to have it, I wasted no time in checking it out. I had a friend who also was interested in what this tongues thing was all about. And so we went together to this church that we were told is into this. And sure enough, in the middle of the worship service, there was a period of a few minutes when almost everybody there spoke or they sang in tongues. Different like languages, different sounds, and they all did this at the same time. And all I could hear was this strange blend of languages, none of them English. And it freaked me out. I thought to myself, could this be from God? And then not long after that, I went to my first Christian conference, and while I was there, I got sick. I got a really bad cold. I had a really raging sore throat. And I came into a meeting one morning, and I sat down next to a friend of mine. His name was Larry, and he happened to be blind. And Larry said, "How you doing today, Greg?" And I said, "Oh, I'm not very good. I have a really sore throat." And without skipping a beat, Larry put his hand on top of my head, and he said, "Lord, I pray that right now you will heal Greg in Jesus' name." And I swallowed. I didn't feel anything. It was like I was kind of numb. And I swallowed again. And sure enough, the pain was completely gone. And I thought to myself, could this be from God? And then soon after that, I began attending a church that welcomed some of these gifts that I had never seen before. And I remember one service in particular where the pastor was sitting on a stool on the stage and he was speaking out what I think they called words of knowledge. And he was basically saying, it was a very, very large auditorium, and he said, somebody here has whatever particular problem was, and somebody would stand up and others that were around them would gather around that person and pray for them to be healed. And there was this one time when he said, somebody here has been badly burned. And this guy way back in the back of the room stood up and his arms were covered with scars from having been burned. And the pastor said, I think that God wants to heal those scars. And so that group that was around him prayed for him. And then they went on to other stuff. And it was maybe, I don't know, 20 minutes later or something that the pastor asked the guy again, hey, how are your arms? And he held them up. And the people that were sitting around him said that they had been completely healed of those scars. And I sat there thinking, boy, I wish I'd sat nearer the back. And could this be from God? And then for the next few years, I attended a church that did not practice any of these unusual gifts. But just before I started attending graduate school, I worked out of state for about 5 months. And during that time, a friend invited me to go to a charismatic church. And there, I met some of the most loving and most joyful Christians I had ever known. Often in church services, they would sing in the spirit, to use their words. But twice in the 5 months that I was there, someone in the church prophesied that two different people that were in the church that had cancer would be healed. And both of them died during the time that I was there. And I thought about all that I had experienced at that church, some of it biblical, some of it non-biblical, and I asked myself, could this be from God? And then I attended a seminary that taught that these so-called miraculous gifts were only given in the first century. But I had a Hebrew professor who had become involved in something called the Signs and Wonders movement. He often spent half of his class time just telling the students about recent healings that he had witnessed. And I wondered, could this be from God? Since that time, I have pastored only non-charismatic churches. That is, churches that don't encourage these more dramatic gifts. But in every one of those churches, I have met people who claim to have one or more of these 1 Corinthians 12 gifts and who lament the fact that their friends have not experienced what they believe to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And I see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and I can't help but wonder, could this be from God? Now, the reason I'm sharing all these different experiences that I've had with you is not because I want you to hear about my, weirdest moments as a Christian, but rather because I think that my experiences have been pretty typical. Now, if you're a new Christian or you're not yet a Christian, all this talk about tongues and healing and prophecy may be totally new to you. But most Christians that I know who have been following Jesus for quite some time have had, along the way, some type of exposure to these more sensational spiritual gifts. And many of us also have heard some Bible teachers say that these gifts were given by God only to the early church and that they're no longer in operation today. In fact, the question of whether or not the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts are still active today has actually divided. I've seen it happen. It has divided many Christian friends and even whole churches. And because of that, and because we know how important unity is to God, we tend to avoid the subject. I'd be happy to avoid the subject right now. I mean, I don't have any desire to put people on two different sides of an issue, but the thing is, we're studying about spiritual gifts, and I wouldn't be able to say that I taught you the whole counsel of God on this subject if I avoided 1 Corinthians 12. Besides, I don't think that it's as complicated an issue as we tend to make it. I think that if we base what we believe on nothing other than the Bible, not on our experiences, not on our preferences, not on what our favorite preachers have said, not on church history, just on Scripture alone, that we can get clarity on the question of whether or not these particular gifts are among the gifts that the Spirit of God is giving to 21st century followers of Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do today. First, I'm just going to try to define for you what these different gifts are that we just read about in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12. And then I'm going to try to show you the passages of Scripture that are most often used to argue that these gifts have ceased. And we're just going to do our best to evaluate whether or not that is what those particular passages really teach. So let's begin with some definitions. First, on the list, that the first one that Paul mentions there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 is a word of wisdom. Verse 8 says, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom." Now, this is not wisdom in general. It's not the gift of wisdom. It's a specific message. It's literally a word of insight that the Spirit might give to one Christian to benefit other Christians. I would define this gift as a supernatural reception of and communication of a Spirit-given insight. I think this may have been the gift that the Apostle Peter received in Acts 5 when he caught Ananias and Sapphira in a lie. Do you know that story? There were poor people that needed to be fed, and so those who had wealth, those who had extra property, would sell their property. They'd bring the money to the church so that it could be distributed among the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira did that, only without telling anybody, they kept back part of the purchase price for themselves. But then when they went to the church or they gave it to the church, they did so as if it was 100% of the proceeds. And somehow the Spirit of God revealed to the Apostle Peter that that is what they had done. And when they claimed to be donating all the money, he called them out on their lie, and they both dropped dead. It was a miraculous and a tragic and a sobering day in the life of the church. Word of wisdom came directly from God. Now, we have a tendency to think of spiritual gifts as something that are given by God once and they last for the rest of our lives. But I think that there are cases in which God may give us a particular spiritual gift just momentarily, just temporarily, to accomplish some purpose. And I think that's very possible oftentimes with the word of wisdom. It's a one-time reception of insight. Now, it may be that there are some that receive those on a regular basis, in which case we would say it's more of a permanent gift, but it can be either temporary or permanent. I think the same thing is true of the next gift on the list, which is a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how these two are different. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I have defined it on your note sheet there as a supernatural reception of and communication of Spirit-given instruction, which implies that the content of the message is more along the lines of doctrinal truth. It's not insight into a particular situation as much as it is a powerful truth that is spoken at just the right moment, such that it cannot possibly be a coincidence. It's kind of like the gift of teaching, except there's no text to study. It's direct revelation from God. So maybe Paul received a word of knowledge when he wrote in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, there's no passage of Scripture that you can point to where Paul picked that up. So we don't know whether it was maybe something that Jesus had said that he had learned, or more likely, something that the Holy Spirit himself said to him, either directly or maybe through somebody that had a word of knowledge. Honestly, it's a very tough gift to define precisely, but we know that just like the word of wisdom, it involves a word, a message that comes directly from God the Holy Spirit. And then next on Paul's list is the gift of faith. We're not going to spend time on that now because we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It's an unusual ability to trust God to do what appears impossible. You can go back a couple of weeks, find the message online if you want to learn more about that one. Next comes the gift of healing. And you could define it as well as I could. It's a supernatural ability to cure physical illness apart from medical treatment. And the wording that Paul used to describe this gift is interesting. Literally, he said in verse 9 that the Spirit gives to some individuals gifts of healing. It's plural. It's not the ability to cure sick people at will. Do you know that nobody in Scripture could do that? You know that Jesus himself didn't even do that? People were healed when it was God's will for them to be healed. And there are different times when different people were given the gift. The Apostle Peter in Acts 9 was given the gift. He said to a paralyzed man, something that is very appropriate for somebody with the gift of healing to say. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And immediately that paralytic got up and walked away. And as a result, many of the people who lived near that man put their faith in Jesus. Sometimes the gift of healing is given to elders in a church, because James 5 says that the one who is sick should go to the elders and they should anoint him or her with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for healing. And James says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, in my experience, I mean, people have come to me. I've been an elder in different churches, and they've come to me and other elders and asked for prayer, and we have done exactly what it says here. We've anointed them with oil. We've prayed for their healing, and sometimes people have been miraculously healed, and other times they haven't. And the weird thing for me is that I almost always have a sense of whether or not God's going to do it while I'm praying. And I feel like maybe what happens is that when it's God's will to heal somebody, he actually gives those who are doing the praying that assurance, that confidence, that faith that is required for the healing at that moment, and it releases his healing power. Next on Paul's list is the gift of miracles. Verse 10 says that to some are given miraculous powers. Here's the definition. It's a supernatural ability to perform superhuman acts of power, like healing. This was a gift that was often used in Scripture to make people perk up their ears to the gospel message. In the book of Acts, when miracles occurred, not everybody who saw them immediately became Christians, but everybody started to pay attention to what was being said. Now, the Scriptures don't always say exactly what form these miracles took. But it does say that the apostles, as well as a few others, all performed miracles. And Paul said that it's a gift that is sometimes given by the Holy Spirit to some in the church. And again, it may be a one-time thing, or it may be the ability to perform miracles repeatedly. And then Paul mentions prophecy. This is another gift that we've already defined. We did this last Sunday. We defined it as an unusual ability to receive and communicate a message directly from the Holy Spirit that benefits God's people. I don't need to repeat what I said last week, except to reiterate the fact that prophecy is not just great preaching. It's divinely inspired speaking. Just like the gifts of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, prophecy is a gift of revelation. It's God speaking through a human being. That's important to remember. And then next, in verse 10, is distinguishing of spirits, which I would define as an unusual ability to discern whether a purported revelation is truly of divine origin. In other words, when somebody prophesies or they give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, a person who can distinguish between spirits is unusually skilled at knowing whether or not what was said really came from God. Now, repeatedly in the New Testament, we are told to put prophecies to the test. That is, don't just believe them uncritically. Make sure they're really from God. And I think that God gives to the body of Christ certain people who have a special gift of discernment. Now, the primary way that we would test a prophecy is by comparing it with Scripture, the written word of God, because we know that God never contradicts himself. Or, if the prophecy contains some kind of prediction, the obvious test is, does what the person said would happen actually happen? But somebody with the ability to distinguish between spirits is just better able than most people are to discern the origin of so-called prophetic words than the rest of us are. Okay? I know we're going through this quickly, but I got to get through the whole list and then talk about how they apply today. So we have two more. The next one is the gift of tongues, which is called by one author the biggest Christian friendship buster of the century. This is probably the most controversial gift of all. I would define it as a supernatural ability to speak spirit-directed words of prayer or praise in a language one has never learned. Now, there are two parts of that definition that I think are important to emphasize. First, the biblical evidence points to tongues being an actual human language. Tongues is actually really an unfortunate translation of the Greek word, because the word simply means languages. And when the gift was given to the Christians on the day of Pentecost for the first time, it was clearly human languages, because there were people that had come to Jerusalem from all these different language groups, and they heard those Christians praising God in their language. So I don't think there's any reason to think that Paul is talking about something different here in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the same phenomenon that occurred in Acts 2 where existing human languages were spoken. So tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is not ecstatic utterances. Tongues is not an angelic language. Tongues is speaking a human language without ever having learned it. Secondly, it's important for us to notice that the words that are spoken in tongues are directed not toward people, like prophecies are, but rather toward God. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, Paul says, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God." In verse 14 of the same chapter, Paul refers to tongue speaking as prayer. In verse 16, he links tongues with praise to God. Often when I've heard somebody interpret tongues, they begin with words like, "Thus saith the Lord." But in the scriptures, tongues were never used to channel a message from God to people. Tongues were always directed to God. And the purpose of the interpretation was to allow others in the body to say amen to what the tongue speaker has prayed, according to 1 Corinthians 14:16. Now, this is just a little parenthesis. There are some churches that teach that every Christian can have the gift of tongues. In fact, some of you may have been wounded by those who have tried to force that gift on you. Or they've told you that you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Some might even go so far as to say that you're not even a Christian unless you speak in tongues. And we need to put those lies to rest right now. Scripture is very clear on this. Go down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Those are what we call rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is no. No single gift is for every Christian. As we read in verse 11, the Spirit distributes spiritual gifts as He wills. Now, I know that some people try to wiggle free from this verse by saying that the gift of tongues is different than a prayer language. That only some people speak in tongues, but every Christian can have a prayer language. But that's a distinction that you certainly won't find in Scripture. Then the last gift on Paul's list goes hand in hand with tongues. It's the gift of interpretation, which is the supernatural ability to translate for the church what a tongue speaker has said. Interpretation is the gift that transforms the gift of tongues from a self-edifying activity into something that builds up the church. It's the gift that allows everyone there to participate in the Spirit-inspired prayer of one who speaks in tongues. And Paul clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians 14 that without interpretation, tongues should never be spoken in church, because the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the body of Christ. And when it comes to tongues, there's no edification without interpretation. Okay, so that's what the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts look like, or looked like. The question is, are they still in existence today? Many very good Bible teachers say no. And there are two basic theological arguments that they make. The first is, they say the first century was unique. In other words, they would say that things happened in the early days of the church that have not happened since. And the reason why God worked in miraculous ways back then was to give the never-before-preached gospel credibility. God enabled the 12 apostles to perform what the Bible sometimes calls signs and wonders to validate that what they were speaking was a message from God Himself. So gifts like healing and miracles were given to the apostles and maybe their close associates to put a stamp of divine approval on what they were proclaiming. And certainly that did happen. Acts 2:43 says that everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Acts 5:12 says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Acts 14:3 says that when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in a city called Iconium, the Lord confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. You see what's going on? They're preaching the gospel, and God is giving this supernatural evidence that what they're saying is true. But it also seems clear in Scripture that those very same sign gifts were given not just to the apostles, but also to churches where no apostles were present. We've just seen that in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians. Here's the Corinthian church. There's no apostle there. They're just a normal church, just like we are. And Paul is writing to them about spiritual gifts that have been given to that church. And then in Galatians 3:5, Paul asked this question: does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? I think it's significant that the verb in that passage is in the present tense. Paul's not talking about what the Galatians experienced back when they first trusted Christ. He was talking about their present church experience. All this to say that the argument that so-called sign gifts were restricted to the ministry of the apostles really doesn't square with Scripture. These gifts were given to churches where no apostles were present after their evangelistic ministry had been completed. The other theological point that causes some Christians to differentiate between temporary and enduring spiritual gifts is the truth that the Word of God is complete. I touched on this briefly last week. The argument is simply this: if the Bible is the complete revelation of God, in other words, if the Bible actually ends with the book of Revelation, then no new scripture can be added today. The Word of God is complete. Therefore, some say, spiritual gifts that involve divine revelation, like prophecy and words of wisdom and knowledge, those gifts must have ceased by the time that Scripture was completed, or else we would have to add new chapters to the Bible. One passage that is used to make this argument is Ephesians 2:20, which says that God's household, which is the church, was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So do you see the picture that he's painting there? It's of a building. And that building, the church, is being built on the foundation of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and prophets. And that foundation-laying ministry ended a long time ago. We have the results of that ministry in the Bible. And we are building the church on that foundation that was laid once for all by Jesus and his apostles and prophets. And those are the teachings that are included in the Scriptures. That's a very compelling argument. But what we need to understand is that the Apostle Paul did not place all prophecy on the same level as Scripture. He never suggested that every time a prophet spoke, that his or her word should be recorded and considered authoritative for all Christians in every age. When he encouraged the Corinthian church, when he encouraged the Roman church to prophesy, he never said, and oh, if anybody does prophesy, make sure you write down exactly what that person said and send it to me so that I can include it in Scripture. That's just not the way Paul viewed prophecy in general. Let me ask you this. Has God ever spoken to you in any other way than through Scripture? I'm not saying audibly, but has there ever been a time when for some reason you just knew that God was saying something to you, and yet you couldn't point to a passage in the Bible where he said that? He somehow spoke to you in a different way. Well, is it possible that God might want to speak in a similar way, maybe to a specific church? And if that ever happened, of course we would put it to the same test we put personal revelations to. We would see if it meshed with Scripture, because it's the written Word of God and not any subsequent revelation that's our ultimate authority. But if God chose to speak to White Pine Church in a personal way, if he actually had a message, not for the worldwide church, but for us. Would we welcome that? That's what I think prophecy is. It's a specific word of God to a specific church or to a specific individual that is in no way intended to be authoritative for all churches or all individuals. Now, if you've tuned out, come back, because right now we are going to look at the passage of Scripture that is most often used by those who believe that revelation gifts have ceased. It's 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 8. So if you're in chapter 12, just turn a page over and look at 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So one thing that we can all agree on is that those gifts that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 are temporary, right? Paul just said that. He said they're going to cease. But when? Keep reading, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. In other words, when we receive God's ultimate revelation, when we receive complete revelation, there's no longer any need for incomplete revelation. Now, here's the argument of those who think prophecy has ceased. They would say, we have received complete revelation in the form of the Bible. So what Paul was talking about here, what he was looking forward to, was the completion of the New Testament. But is that really what he was talking about? I don't think so. Keep reading. Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Verse 12. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What was Paul talking about? When will we see the Lord face to face? Would you say that by reading the Bible, you see the Lord face to face? When you read the Bible, that's like complete revelation. You know God fully, even as you are fully known. I don't think that's the way we feel. We look at it and we go, well, this tells us some really good information, but when I see him face to face, that's when the complete revelation will come. That's what Paul's saying. He's talking about the return of Christ. That's when the imperfect revelation that comes through gifts like prophecy and words of knowledge will disappear. There won't be any need for them anymore. But in the meantime, Paul said back in chapter 1, we do not, I'm going to read this, chapter 1, verse 7, key passage. He said, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That's what he's looking forward to. The gifts are for the church while we are waiting for Jesus to come back. So, if we just take the Bible at face value, I think we have to conclude that the gifts of prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge are still in operation today, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:39, be eager to prophesy, and when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not treat prophecies with contempt, that's his word to us. The Bible itself teaches that all of the spiritual gifts, with the possible exception of apostleship, and we talked about the fact that an apostle had to have seen the resurrected Christ, so that's a tough one to say it still exists today, but all the others are still being given to the church today. Now, let me just tell you what I've noticed as a pastor. I've noticed that it's very hard for churches to avoid extremes when it comes to these particular gifts. That's why I call them controversial, because the two largest groupings of churches are like on totally different sides of this issue. They're way out to the extreme. There are those churches that believe, or they behave as if they believe, that these gifts are no longer part of the 21st century church. They just avoid them altogether. They may not preach against them, but they are silent about them. And I think they're silent for commendable reasons. One reason why is because the churches care about those who don't yet know Christ. And they don't want to invite people who are they're trying to introduce to Jesus into a freak show. So, you know, let's not blow people away the first time they're here. And they also want to protect the unity of the church. And too many churches have been split over differences of opinion about these gifts. So really the safest thing to do is just to keep our distance away from this hot button subject. And then way over on the other extreme are churches that get so excited about these more dramatic gifts that they emphasize them more than anything else. And they tend to think that everything that is done in the name of spiritual gifts or under that umbrella must be from God. Even if what is done in an unbiblical or a non-biblical way. Even if they're doing things that Scripture actually forbids, they might say, well, it's a spiritual gift, and so it must be from God. So what they tend to do is they tend to interpret Scripture through the grid of their experiences rather than interpreting their experiences through the grid of Scripture. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. So I've got all these churches on one extreme, all these churches on the other extreme, and yet in the years that I've been a pastor, every once in a while I have come across a church that has found a way to thread the needle. They found a way to avoid either extreme. They don't ignore 1 Corinthians 12, but they also don't ignore 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, which tell us how God wants us to exercise these gifts so that they're neither neglected or misused. And when I see a church like that, it stirs up my passion to help my own church find this healthy middle ground where Jesus is most powerfully glorified. So where's White Pine right now on this spectrum? Well, I'd say we probably lean a little closer to the side of playing it safe. Do I want us to swing to the other extreme? Absolutely not. But I do think there's a place between the extremes that could make us more of the church that God wants us to be. And I think that the right mix of courage and caution would make us more effective, not less so, in helping other people find and follow Jesus. So next Sunday, when we conclude this series, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 because they establish the guardrails within which it is both safe and exciting to pray the prayer, Lord, please give us every gift you want to give us. That's our prayer, Father. That's what we want from you. We only want your will. We don't want to... We don't want to have our way in the church. Whether we're more prone to sensationalism or more prone to safety, we just want your way. And so we ask that you would guide us. We ask that we would be able to experience a church dynamic that is completely led by your Holy Spirit. We want that. We want this church to be like that. And so we pray that you will protect us from all anything that could cause us to get off the path that you want for us. And that you would help us to be courageous in following what your word says. Right now and through next week, help us to be very open, very teachable, very willing to change as you reveal to us what you want for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.